What I want to do tonight is really simple. I want to show you how that we need to look at things from a biblical perspective, from a biblical viewpoint, if you will. I knew a missionary one time when I would talk to him, talking about issues that pertain to life in that particular time, and he would always answer with some Bible verses. And I was impressed. Knew his Bible well. We should all certainly know the Bible well. And when we talk to people, it's the Word of God that's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so it will do the work. It's living. The Bible is living. It's the living Word of God. And so we need to consider that fact and give the people the living Word of God. You may not quote it exactly right. You get the idea. It's God's truth. I know that. But if we can quote a verse, that's nice too. Or a portion of a verse. Sometimes a portion of a verse is better than the whole verse. You make your point, and then there's all this other, to them, verbiage. But you made your point. Now you've got to prove that you can quote the rest of it. Don't do that. Don't worry about it. You speak from the Word of God and say the things that need to be said. Do you know the name Gypsy Smith? Gypsy Smith was an English evangelist, a Methodist evangelist, back in the 1860s and, well, 1860 to 1947, his dates, and so late 1800s and into the 1900s. Gypsy Smith told a man who said he had received no inspiration from the Bible, though he had gone through it several times. And Smith told him, let it go through you once, and you'll tell the story differently. Howard Hendricks, 1984, in Multnomah, pastors enrichment conference. He talks of a survey of 4,000 laymen in 114 evangelical churches. Evangelical was probably a little bit better word than it is now. Back then, in 1984. This was across the United States. He asked the question, do you feel the preaching on Sunday relates to what's going on in your life? 83% saw no virtual connection between what they heard on Sunday morning and what they faced on Monday morning. They didn't see any connection. Well, that's scary, isn't it? Even if most Christians say they don't experience the power that God claims is in His Word, if they don't experience that in their lives day to day, it's still the life-changing, powerful, living Word of God. So says God. So the problem is not with the Word. The problem is with them. Either they don't read it or they don't understand it. But there's a problem. Okay, so that's true of us as well, right? It is the Word of God. It is the powerful Word of God. So what does it mean to you? Can you just ignore it and be okay with that? There was a book from Signs of the Times, August 1988, on page 5. It told of one of the most dramatic examples of the Bible's ability to transform lives. And there are so many of them. But this one's interesting, too. It talks about the men and women involved in the famous Mutiny on the Bounty. You know, that's a true story. Back in 1789, following their rebellion against notorious Captain Bligh, there was a mutiny led by First Mate Fletcher Christian, along with the Tahitian men and women who accompanied them. And they found their way, the mutineers found their way to Pitcairn Island. It's just a tiny dot, sort of in the South Pacific Sea. Just a dot. It's 2 miles long and 1 mile wide. So it's a very small island. 10 years later, the drinking and the fighting, because of that, there was only one man still alive. His name was John Adams. I guess he was the meanest of all of them. 11 women, 23 children made up the rest of the island's population. So far, this is the familiar story if you bought the book. mutiny on the Bounty, that's where it would end. But really, that's where the story begins, because about the time that Smith was left there by himself, or Adams was left there by himself, he came across the Bible that was in the chest, the captain's chest in the Bounty. And he started to read it. And the power of God's word searched and reached into his heart. And he was a murderer. He was a murderous man. And there on that little volcanic island in the South Pacific, he accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal Savior, and his life was greatly changed. The peace and love that he had, it replaced, of course, all of the brawling and the liquor and all of the other things that had been part of his life now for these years. And he began to teach the children on the island the Bible stories, this man. And in time, everybody on the island was saved in time. It didn't happen overnight. Today, the island of Pitcairn has about 40 residents, and they have one church. It's a Seventh-day Adventist church. I just thought that would be interesting to throw in there. But the Bible made the difference in the lives of those people who were there on that island living in gross immorality and sin. They were murderous and they were involved in all kinds of evil. So I would say, after these introductory thoughts, how about you? Is your reading of the Bible, is my preaching of the Word of God on a daily basis, and a weekly basis anyway, is it making a difference to you? That's a good question. I would not mind hearing your answer. Is it a practical book? Is the Bible practical that as you hear it? Does it fit your everyday life? Does it make a difference? Are you learning things that you're able to weave in the fabric of your life, and it's made such a difference in your life that you'd never go back? When you think of giving up what you've learned in the Scriptures, you think, oh, no, definitely I wouldn't go back where I was. Is that how you feel about the Bible? Does it change how you live? That's a good question. I want you to ask yourself that. How would you answer these situations? A friend says, here, have a smoke. And you say, no, I can't. But no, I can't. But thanks anyway. And he says, well, why not? Can you think of a Bible answer? You see, that's what it means to make the Bible practical, is it fits into the circumstances of life. Well, why can't I have a smoke? Well, because the Bible says, know ye not that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. So I'm going to do a lot of just this. I'm going to throw out a question and give a Bible answer, some verses. These aren't the only verses. There may be better verses than the ones I thought of. But I want us to think about how practical the Bible is for dealing with the situations that come up in life. And you need to think about this. Somebody might see me if I took a smoke, you might say. And the Bible says, but if thy brother be grieved with my meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Romans 14:15. Your testimony's sake. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. There's nothing edifying. It's going to tear them down. And Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. No, I don't think I'll have a smoke. You see, but I have a biblical reason not to do that. And there are others. This is just scratching the surface. Let's change situations. Where will you be when you get where you're going? So you say to someone, if you died tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity? And I don't suggest that's a good way to approach a person. I know people who do that. But if that were the case, and your friend said, sure, my old man's a preacher, what would you say to him? You would say, yeah, but the Bible says your salvation does not depend on your father. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So it's not your father, it's Jesus Christ that's important. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ is the way. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God, what? Hath not life. 1 John 5:12. You could say to the individual, you need to be saved God's way. And the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you need to be saved from your sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You're a sinner. The wages of sin is death, and that means separation from God forever. But God wants to give you a gift of eternal life. He wants to forgive you for your sins. And John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you've given a biblical answer to an individual who says, yeah, my old man's a preacher. You can give him some scripture. Another situation, friend says, hey, I just bought a Mercy Me and a Casting Crowns album. Those are contemporary Christian music, by the way, rocky music, some of it. I bought them for $5 and I'll sell you one of them for two. No thanks. Okay, I'll just give you one. No thanks. What are you going to say? Why? The Bible says what I think about is important. How I think. The Bible says in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, what? Think on these things. And the Bible also says that how I spend my time is important. It tells me to redeem the time because the days are evil. The music is like the world's music. It sounds just like the rock stations. It sounds just like the world's music. And the Bible says that I should put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, Ephesians 4:22. And it also says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, 1 John 2:15. It says in Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So the Bible has the answers. I could just say, no, I don't like that music. That's not my kind. That's not my style. That's not what we do in our church. I don't have an appreciation for that. You can listen to what you want to, but I just don't care for that. We just make small talk when we ought to be giving them a reason for why we do what we do, a biblical reason. And you don't have to quote lots of verses. You don't have to quote one verse, but give them biblical truth. Tell them what God says. I don't do that because of what God says. A friend says to you, you shouldn't let those fools get away with it. Don't you? Doesn't it make you mad for them to treat you that way? Well, you say, I don't like the way that they treat me, but the Bible says, what's the Bible say? What's the Bible say about the way people are treating you? It says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Proverbs 16:32. Matthew 5:22 says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Ephesians 4:31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Be put away from you with all malice. Ephesians 4:31. So you get the point. The Bible is rather practical. It does address the things, but we don't know a verse for that. One doesn't come to mind. Well, we have to put it in there before it can come out. I would suggest to you that a great way to memorize Scripture is to memorize Scriptures pertaining to topics. A to Z topics. Put two or three or four or however many you want to memorize about that topic, and then the topic will come to mind, and you'll be so used to having those three or four verses under the topic that'll make it a little easier for you to think of. Don't you think we need to saturate the world with the Word? That's what we're here for, to tell them what God says, to teach them all that Jesus taught. How about giving? A friend says, I don't make enough money to be giving it away. You know, you ought to hang on to some more of your money, and maybe you could sort of get ahead in life. How would you answer them? You would say, perhaps, well, I've come to the conclusion that it belongs to God. All of it does anyway. You know, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every man lay him in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. 1 Corinthians 16:2. And then 2 Corinthians 9:6-7 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Let every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? A biblical answer. Well, let me see. How many verses would I need to memorize to answer somebody biblically on that question? One. One per topic. And you would have something to say from God to them. And remember, God's words are better than yours. God's words are living and powerful, and they'll work on the heart. Maybe your friend would say to you, you need to loosen up. Be nice to yourself. Go spend some money on you. And you would say to them something like, well, what I need to do is to learn to be satisfied with what I have, just to be content. The Bible says in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. And then 1 Corinthians 6:6-8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for I brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that I can carry nothing out. The pronouns we in the verse. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. That's a good verse. Or Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We have a big church just north of here, sort of a Pentecostal church. They speak in tongues there. Does your church speak in tongues? No, certainly not. Could we say that? Certainly not. Well, why? They spoke in tongues in the Bible, didn't they? Our church surely does. We really need our holy language, somebody might say. And you would say, well, the Bible says tongues were for a sign. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. 1 Corinthians 14:22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but them for them which believe. The Bible says also that tongues will cease. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. 1 Corinthians 13:8. So there's a biblical answer. There are answers for Catholics, for Seventh-day Adventists. There are answers that we can give for the doctrinal difference. It's not to argue, just to tell them why you believe what you believe. Concerning the tongues, even if tongues were still a gifting of God to people, and I don't believe that it is, at least not on a regular basis, it wouldn't be. You say, well, what are you talking about? I've heard of missionaries getting in situations and being able to talk in a language that they didn't study. I've heard testimonies firsthand. And they say, do you believe that? Sure. God could make you speak a different language if he wanted to. But it's not the same as the gift of tongues in the early church. You say, well, what was that? It was speaking a language that they hadn't studied. It was the same thing, but it was for a different reason. It was for a sign there. There was a changing of the dispensations from the dispensation of law to the dispensation of church. The Jews lived under the law. They made their sacrifices. They did the things that Moses required of them. And now you've got this little band of Jews, fishermen and tax collectors and such, and they're running around telling people, you don't need to do that anymore. Don't need to do those things anymore because Jesus, the Lamb of God, came and died for the sins of the world. Well, why should they believe them? They needed a sign. The Jews required a sign so that they would accept the fact, these men must be of God. Well, why should I believe you? Well, let me show you. They heal blind eyes or raise the dead or something. Good enough reason, don't you think? That's what Jesus did when he was here, and that was proof that he was of God, and it was also proof that his disciples, his apostles, were of God. The Bible says understanding is more important than speaking in tongues. We need to understand what's being said in the church, 1 Corinthians 14:19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. What good does it do if you stand up and speak some gibberish and nobody has any idea? Oh, we say, oh, look, they've got the gift. But it doesn't do anybody any good. That was Paul's point there in 1 Corinthians 14. And he would rather speak a few words that people understood than many words they didn't understand. The Bible says that edification is necessary in 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edification, unto edifying. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How many could speak in tongues in a service? Well, maybe two or three, one by one, when they were speaking in tongues. Could they speak if there were not an interpreter? No, they couldn't speak if there weren't. 1 Corinthians 14:28. 1 Corinthians 14:34, the Bible says women were to never speak in tongues in a public place. If you go to a charismatic type church, everybody will speak in tongues at once. There will be no interpreter, and the ladies will be the ones that are doing the most of it. So if tongues were the gift of today, they're not doing it right. There's a lot of scripture to talk about what people would argue about, what they would disagree with. And we don't want to argue with them, but we can tell them, I believe this because. I do this because, or I won't do that because, and give them a biblical reason. The Bible is very practical. You can learn verses about the things that you will be talking with people about. A friend says, if the Bible's the perfect book and God is the author of it, then why does 2 Kings 19 and Isaiah 37, why is it the same thing? Two chapters of the Bible, same exact words. What would you say? Well, you could say there are many verses in Scripture that are written by one author and quoted by another. Jesus quoted Old Testament passages all the time. The prophets quoted the prophets. There are many times. And you could point to Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus answered him saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's Luke 4:4. It came from Deuteronomy 8:3. And a lot of things that Jesus said, I won't take the time to go over them all right now, but a lot of things that Jesus said were quotes from the Old Testament. Well, why answer with the Bible? Why give a biblical answer? Please look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Why use the Bible to answer them? Hebrews 4:12. It says, for the word of God is quick. What does quick mean? It means it's alive. You believe it? The word of God is alive. It's quick and powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What's that mean? It just means that the Bible can work on the most inward part of your being. Can work on your heart, not the blood-pumping heart, but your spiritual heart. The Word of God, you can be reading there and you think, oh, that verse is exactly for me. You could ask somebody else about that verse. They wouldn't say, oh, that verse is exactly for you. But God spoke to you out of the Word. God made that reality right there in the Scripture. He made it yours. When we live by the Word, we're a testimony to its accuracy. We're a testimony to its usefulness, the Word of God. What do you think? Do we love it enough? Do we love it enough? Do you love the Word of God enough? If not, here's some food for thought. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here to share this thought. Lord, just a devotional thought. I pray for myself, Lord, that would give me remembrance of the passages of Scripture that I've tried to commit to memory. Lord, help them to be recalled at the right moment. I pray for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, that we would all make an effort to hide the Word in our hearts. And Lord, assist us in that. Help our minds to work well in memory of your Word. I thank you, Lord, for the power of the Word. I thank you for its availability. Thank you, Lord, that it's not taken from us in its written form, at least not yet. And I pray, dear God, that we would use it for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.